Vayidaber Elohim el Moshe, vayomer elav ani Hashem, va'era el Avraham, el Yitzchak, ve'el Yaakov, bekel Shakai, ushmi Hashem, lo nodati lahem, ve'gam hakimosi es berisi itam, laseis lahem es eretz Kenaan, Eis eretz migurehem asher goruva. Vigam ani shamati es nakas b'nei Yisrael asher mitzrayim mavidim osam vaezkor es berisi lachein emor livnei Yisrael ani Hashem vahotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim vehitzalti eschem meavodosam vegalti eschem bezro anituya uvishvatim gidoliim velokachti eschem li laam vahoyisi lachem leilokim vidatem ki ani Hashem elokeichem Hamotzi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim, vehevesi eschem el haaretz asher nasasi es yodi lasei sosa, liavraham liyitzchak uliyakov, vinasati osa lachem morasha ani Hashem. God spoke to Moshe and said to him, I am Hashem. I revealed myself to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov as God Almighty, that's the Kael Shakai, and did not allow them to know me by my name Hashem, that's the four-letter Tetragrammaton, or something like that, the Yud, the He, the Vav, and the He. I also made my covenant with them, promising to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they lived as foreigners. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites in my name, I am Hashem. I will take you away from your forced labor in Egypt, free you from their slavery. I will liberate you with a demonstration of my power and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to myself as a nation, and I will be to you as a God. You will know that I am Hashem, your God, the one who is bringing you out from under the Egyptian subjugation. I will bring you to the land regarding which I raised my hand in oath, that I would give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Hashem. A very long selection, much longer than usual for this, for these Torah Tidbits audio shows, but we will talk about that shortly.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vo'era, and also for Rosh Chodesh Shavat, both of which are this Shabbat. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 28th day of Tevet, 5773, corresponding this year to January 10th, 2013. Okay, before we get into anything, let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Today, being the Thursday before a Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, is known as Yom Kippur Katan. It's like a miniature Yom Kippur day. There are some people who fast on Yom Kippur Katan. There are slichot services that are recited, and it is a day designated as introspection, which really belongs to Rosh Chodesh, but Rosh Chodesh itself has a festive atmosphere, and therefore the day before, or in this month's case, 2 days before, and if Rosh Chodesh would be Sunday, it would be the previous Thursday, which is 3 days before, since this is not done on Friday and it's not done on Shabbat. Today, as in a total of 8 out of the 12 months of the year, have a Yom Kippur Katan that precedes the Rosh Chodesh. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tichyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mishomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umeafela l'ora, umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvzman kariv v'nomar amen. Once again, an apology for my mixture of accents. I personally daven and read Torah in the Ashkenazic pronunciation. I speak Hebrew, hopefully, in the Israeli Sfaradi pronunciation. And when I recite, which I would like listeners to join in on the Shir HaMa'alot or Shir LaMa'alot, Psalm 130 or Psalm 121, I do that in Sfaradit. But when I read those psukim in the beginning of the show, I read them in Ashkenazis. And I slip. For example, that word that keeps catching me, hocholti, is really hochalti. Except if you pronounce it in the Ashkenazic pronunciation, which I wasn't doing. If you got that, fine, and if not, don't worry about it. Let's begin with something fun and offbeat.
Hey, baby, what's happening? Que pasa? Que what you call your pasa? Al Sleet here, hippy-dippy weather, man. With all the hippy-dippy weather, man. Tonight's forecast, dark. Continued dark tonight, turning to partly light in the morning.
Now, of course, I don't do the weather on Torah Tibbetz audio, but today I'm making an exception. The opening piece clip was from a song called The Snow Song. Just enough of the intro and getting up in the morning and it's snowing. I was going to play Frosty the Snowman, and I didn't think it had anything to do with the end of December holiday, and it doesn't. But people associate it with it. So I decided not to use it. And then I found this snow song. Not great, but that set the tone. Then I remembered a clip by George Carlin on the Hippy Dippy Weatherman and decided to put that in as an intro to my talking about the snow. On my watch now, it is 4:37 p.m. on Thursday. More than 24 hours ago, it started to snow. It had been predicted, and at the beginning it was hardly anything. Wet snow melted right away, and then towards evening it started to stick and came down in pouring, whatever you call it, in snow, heavy snow, for a brief period of time. I'm talking Yerushalayim. And then overnight, it snowed a lot. And I measured this morning on the table, on my mirpeset, my patio table, 5 inches, that's 13 centimeters of snow. So how accurate that is, I don't know, but that's what I'm reporting. But for those who don't know the situation here in Israel snow-wise, let me share this with you. It's an event. First of all, up in the Hermon, in the Golan, snow is a regular thing in the winter, and they've had snowfall already, and skiing. But when you predict, when they predict a snowstorm, it's usually in the northern part of the country, in the hilly areas. And then when they predict that it will come towards the center of the country, including Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, which is a little over 800 meters high. It's about 2,500 feet. And all other points to the south sometimes get snow if they're high enough in altitude. I have a daughter and family who live in Otniel, which is in the southern Hebron Hill area, and they had a very nice snowfall overnight as well. I have another daughter who lives in Modiin who was so jealous because my eldest daughter from Otniel sent her pictures on the internet, and I sent her pictures from Yerushalayim, and they've been inundated with rain and rain and rain and thunder and lightning and rain to the point where the mall in Modiin was flooded the other day in an amazing flooding, but no snow. So they were actually thinking, I think last year or the year before, they made a trek up to the Hermon just to show their children what snow looks like. Now they saw it on the pictures and they wanted to come into Yerushalayim, but the roads were kind of hazardous during the day. And she'll have to suffice, that's my middle daughter, with the report from us. My youngest daughter lives in Yerushalayim, and she had her 3-year-old son called me this morning to tell me about the snow, and when I asked if he went out to play in it, he says, I have fever, so my daughter wouldn't let him out. But I imagine he got out sometime during the day. You walk around in the snow, and first of all, everything comes to a standstill. Buses stop running, the light rail was running, which is good, because that's how I got partway into the center today. And buses only started towards evening, or late afternoon. Stores mostly closed yesterday afternoon early, stayed closed today, made delivery of Torah tidbits a terrible, terrible task, where I would say this week, maybe if we deliver half of our 9,500, it'll be a lot. A lot of tree damage around the city, but the reaction on the part of most people was, let's go to the park and have fun. People who are not used to the snow don't own sleds, but they do take a garbage bag and sit on it, holding it from its corners at the top of the hill, and slide down just like any sled would, a little rough on the rear, and they have a great time. I find that Israeli kids don't know how to make snowballs. They pick up a batch of snow and throw it. They don't know the art, which we learned in Brooklyn, of starting with a small handful of snow and compacting it, and then building it up and rounding it out to make a deadly projectile. So they just pick up a handful of snow and throw it. This particular snow was exceptionally good for the purpose of snowmen and snow people and snowballs. It was a little on the wet side, but a perfect packing snow. And people had a wonderful time, myself included. I know that I have friends who can't stand the snow, but we will take precipitation as it comes. Baruch Hashem, we've had a very nice amount of rainfall so far this rainy season, and the Kinneret has been reported its level rising. Still has a way to go till it is full, but it certainly is much, much better than it has been in the last number of years. And we thank God for the beneficial and blessed rainfall. There are all kinds of things associated with rain and snow, which sometimes are not very pleasant, traffic being the least of it, traffic accidents being more serious, and we like to ask God to give us the rain, give us the snow, but don't give us any of the hardships that sometimes come along with it. But it's been amazing. When I finally got out today to make some Torah Tibbetz deliveries, it was a very physically draining experience. First of all, I did most of it by foot, except for the piece that I took the train, the light rail. And somehow, when you're being careful not to slip in the snow, I only fell once, it's extra tiring and fatiguing. But that was done, and I came to the center to answer the doorbell to give people Torah tidbits who weren't able to pick it up yesterday or this morning, and to record my show. So now you know it, that's the story, and we could get on to Parshat Va'era. Just want to say one last word about the snow. I've experienced snow mostly in New York, Brooklyn, and Queens. I've experienced it in Oswego, New York, which at one time had the record for the state. And I experienced it in St. Paul, Minneapolis. And all of that snow is much, much more impressive than the snow we have here. But there isn't anything like snow in Yerushalayim. It just gives a whiteness to it, where Jerusalem of gold takes a break and it becomes Jerusalem of white. And it's a very special time, especially because it's not that common. So that's it. Okay, I mentioned earlier that the opening piece of the Torah reading was much longer than usual. I read, how many verses? 8. 8 minus 1, 7. 7 verses. I usually do 1, occasionally 2 or 3. But this is a very special piece. So let's learn through it and start from the beginning. Vayedaber, and God, in this case, spoke. Vayomer, and he said. Vayedaber is considered a harsh, strict, formal speaking. Vayomer is considered softer and less formal. Elohim, one of the names of God, is usually associated with God in his guise or mode of strict justice. Hashem, that's the four-letter name, Adonai, is generally associated with God's mode of mercy. We can see a dynamic shift in the use of these terms in the first verse of this week's Torah reading. Vayedaber Elohim el Moshe. And the Lord spoke to Moshe. Vayomer elav, and he said to him, Ani Hashem. You've got both verbs and two names of God. Commentaries explain that the term Elohim has been used in last week's Torah reading during the Egyptian oppression and slavery. We did not see the God of mercy during that period of time. We saw the strict judge. And at the very end of Shemot, Moshe Rabbeinu complains to God, why did you send me to Pharaoh to ask the people permission for the people to go, when all he did was make things worse? He took away their straw, made them collect their own straw, and kept their quota of bricks the same, thereby increasing the labor on the people, and the people were quite upset. Now, God had told Moshe up front that he was going to Paro, that he was going to ask that Paro should let the people out, and that Paro wouldn't listen. And that's what happened. And yet Moshe complained to God about why was I put in a position to make matters worse for the Jewish people. God's first reaction, so to speak, is Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe. Immediately, in the middle of the first verse, God softens on two counts. The term Vayomer is used, and he said, and Ani Hashem, I am the God of mercy, who the people have not really seen yet, but they will see it now. Mitzrayim, Egypt, will continue to see the strict judgment of Elohim. But the people will now begin to know me as Hashem. And it's as if God said, hey, Moshe, you shouldn't have talked like that, but on the other hand, your motives were good. And let's switch to the softer Vayomer and the Hashem. Then God explains to Moshe, when I appeared to the forefathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was different names that they knew me by, but they did not have fully defined or explored the name Hashem. It's only now that I am telling you to go to the people and tell them this name and what it means. So God says, I remember my promises to the forefathers, and I have heard the cries of the people. Lachain, therefore, say to them, Ani Hashem. I am Hashem, the God of mercy. And you will see him in full force now. And with that introduction, you will now tell the people what my plans are. The ones that I discussed with you already at the burning bush. Hold that thought for more Torah Tidbits audio on Parshat Va'era and Rosh Chodesh Shivat. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Va'era and Rosh Chodesh Shvat. The opening melody for this half still is fixated on snow. It's called Snowfield, and enough said about that for the moment. Let's continue where we left off. We're in the middle of the opening Pesukim of Va'era. And after an introductory comment by God to Moshe, he says to him, "This is what you shall tell the children of Israel. Lachain emor livnei Yisrael, ani Hashem." Now, what follows are what are known as the terms of redemption. We have a tradition that there are four terms of redemption and a fifth term. The four terms are of redemption in Hebrew are Vahotzeiti, Vahitzalti, Vaga'alti, all related to taking us out of Egypt. Vilakachti, Etchem Lila Am, making us into his nation. That would be the Sinai experience, Matan Torah. And then the fifth term is Veheveti, and I will bring you to the land that I promised your ancestors. The reason it's four and a fifth, rather than five, is because in our period of exile since the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, the coming out of Egypt has already been fulfilled, the receiving of the Torah and the covenant with God being his nation and he being our God is made already in the past, and we maintain it. But the Veheveti, and I will bring you to the land, that happened, and then we were exiled, and it happened again, and we were exiled, and it's happening again now in our time. And for quite a while before this time. Furthermore, Pesach is covered by the three terms of being taken out of Egypt, and the Velokachti as being Ma'amad Har Sinai, the Sinai experience, is really the culmination of Pesach, and therefore it is treated at the Seder table as well. And the fifth term of coming into Eretz Yisrael belongs more to Shavuot and to Sukkot, or Shmini Atzeret. Be that as it may, these are the terms of redemption. Now, the terms of redemption fall into three verses very neatly. The first one is a continuation of Lachein Emor Livnei Yisrael Ani Hashem. Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am God. Vahotzeiti, and I will take you out of from under Egypt. Vehitzalti, and I will save you from their labors. Vega'alti, and I will redeem you from the culture of Egypt. So those three terms all belong, the three verbs, all belong in the same verse. Then we have Velokachti etchem li la'am, I will take you unto me as a nation. And there's more in that verse, which we'll get to in a moment. And then a third verse of Veheveti etchem el ha'aretz, I will bring you to the land, which I promised to give to your ancestors. This parallels very much the private conversation between God and Moshe at the burning bush, where God says, I will go down into that land and bring the people up to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. So you have the Exodus linked in the same verse, almost without a breath between them, to coming to Eretz Yisrael. And a couple of psukim later, you have proof that I am sending you to take the people out, is that you will return to this spot, which our tradition says was Mount Sinai, and serve me here. Which means the Sinai experience, what we call Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, the receiving of the Torah. So that's the deal. It's a package deal, not subject for us to pick and choose, and I don't want to get into further details of that now. What I want to look at is other verbs that were passed over, pun intended, for membership in this club of terms of redemption. They seem to go along with one of the terms on the list, and I want to focus a little bit on them. Velokachti etchem li la'am, and I will take you unto me as a nation, vehoyiti lochem le'elokim, and I will be to you God. Vidatem, and you will know Ki ani Hashem Elokeichem Hamotzi etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. Now there's a certain logical argument you could give here. If the first verse in this prophecy was about the Exodus, then the three terms, Vahotzeiti, Vahitzalti, Vaga'alti, I will take you out, I will save you, and I will redeem you, can be seen as three parts of a single promise to get us out of Egypt. Similarly, Velokachti etchem li la'am, I will take you unto me as a nation, goes along with, and I will be your God, and you will know that it is I who took you out of Egypt. That would be logically consistent. Similarly, in the third verse, Heveti etchem el haaretz, I will bring you to the land, asher nasati et yadi, which I swore to give to Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. But there's another verb, v'natati ota lachem, and I will give it to you as a morasha, heritage, and that concludes the prophecy with, again, the repeating of the phrase, ani Hashem. So, if you want to be a little bit logical, there are really eight terms of redemption. V'hotzeiti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, that's the Exodus part. V'lokachti, v'hayiti, and vidatem, which is the Sinai experience part. And v'heveti and v'natati is the Eretz Yisrael part. But we don't have eight terms of redemption. We have four plus one, which is five. There are three other verbs which are not counted as terms of redemption. And in past years, when I spoke about this particular topic, I shrugged and suggested, half facetiously, that with eight terms of redemption, we would have eight cups of wine at the Seder table instead of just four, and a fifth cup, which we call the Kos Shel Eliyahu, which most people don't drink, and eight cups would be a little too many. But that was not meant as a serious answer. What I would like to suggest is a serious answer. The first part, we're talking three parts, getting you out of Egypt, giving you the Torah, and bringing you to Eretz Yisrael. The first part, getting you out of Egypt, God did on his own. We did not contribute actively to that process. We followed instructions, we brought the Korban Pesach and put the blood on the doorpost, and we left speedily, even without having time to properly bake bread, hence matzah. But we were not active to the point when at the sea, within 7 days from the Exodus, where the people were confronted with a sea in front of them and mountains on the left and on the right and the pursuing Egyptian army behind them, they panicked, they screamed to Moshe. Moshe called out to God, and God said, Hashem yilachem lachem, tell the people that God will fight for you, v'atem tacharishun, and you will be silent, not active participants. Later, by the way, in the end of Parshat Beshalach, when Amalek attacks the stragglers at the back of the camp, God says to Moshe, tell Yehoshua to select an army and fight against Amalek, and you and Aaron and your nephew Hur will pray, and I will join the fight as well. That's the way it is mostly throughout Jewish history, with God's helping hand, either a major portion or a minor portion, more obvious, less obvious, behind the scene, up front. But that's the way it usually is. This is the very first time when you're dealing with slaves, generation after generation. They can't fight on their own yet. They don't know how to do that. And God says to Moshe, tell the people, Hashem yilachem lachem, God will fight for you, v'atem tacharishun. So we have in that first verse, v'hotzeiti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, three terms of redemption, all of which God was in charge of, so to speak. Now we go to the second phase, the second verse, which is the Sinai experience, revelation at Sinai, Matan Torah. And there we have one term which is God's action. V'lokachti etchem li la'am. I will take you unto me as a nation. When God says in Parshat Yitro, Va'atem tihyu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, you will be for me a holy nation. This was God's doing. The second part of that verse, which we don't count among the terms of redemption, because it's not God's, it's ours, is V'hoyiti lochem le'lokim. I will be to you, God. That is not something that God performs. That is something which we have to commit ourselves to in the form of a statement that the people gave of all that God says, I will do. Kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. And then a third time, na'aseh v'nishma, the famous commitment of doing even before understanding it. But that's us. And that's followed by a third verb, which is also us. Vidatem. And you will know. That's not God's doing. That's the people's doing. You have to know, believe, be certain of, that it was God who took you out of Egypt. And at Sinai, the first words, so to speak, out of God's mouth are, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It does not say, I am the Lord your God who created the world. Because at this point in the birth of the nation, it was very essential that the people should know who got them out of Egypt. They shouldn't think of Pharaoh as the great emancipator, and they shouldn't think of human activity that brought it about, or change of heart. This was God taking us out of Egypt. And the subsequent parshiot, especially in Bishalach, indicate that lest you had any doubt that it was God, watch what happens, and then you see that it's God. So in the second verse, which is Revelation at Sinai, the Sinai experience, you have one term, V'lokachti etchem li la'am, which we're counting among the set of terms of redemption, and another two terms, which are our hishtatfut, our participation in this process, our activity, our proactive sealing of the covenant, A, to accept God as our God, and B, to know that it was He who took us out of Egypt. Similarly, we get to the third verse, V'heveti etchem el ha'aretz, I will bring you to the land that I swore, I raised my hand in oath, to give to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That is God's doing. He will lead us, so to speak, into the land. But the second part, V'natati ota lochem morasha, I will give it to you, not just in fulfillment of the promise to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but I will give it to you, the Jewish people, as a morasha, a heritage. There's a very important distinction between Yerusha and morasha. Yerusha is an inheritance. An inheritance, somebody dies and leaves you something, you get a letter from a lawyer in the mail, and it's yours. And you have no responsibility of accepting it, of earning it, of deserving it, of being able to pass it on to your children, all of which you should do. But the bottom line is, it's an inheritance, and it's yours. But a morasha, a heritage, needs our effort. The land could be given to us, but we need to accept it in a way that it really becomes ours. So you have again a term of redemption, which is Veheveti, and it's counted among the 4 plus 1, the 5. The reason I keep saying that is we symbolically fill a fifth cup. As I said before, most of us don't drink it. There are some people who do. But that becomes known as the cup of Eliyahu, the cup of Elijah. And Elijah, Eliyahu, is the harbinger of the Geula Shlema, the final redemption, and therefore this cup represents that time in hopefully the near future when there will be a fulfillment of Ve'eveti, and I will bring you to the land. Even though many of us live here now, it's still not yet ours in the full sense of the word. Legally, by international law, it belongs to us. Certainly by the right of the Torah and the God-given right, it belongs to us. I should have said that first. And yet a Jew who goes up to the Temple Mount after properly purifying himself and behaving in a special way is arrested for praying out loud. Years ago when I went up, we were restricted to groups of four people. The fear by the Arabs, by the Muslims, was that if you had a group of five, two groups might get together, form a minyan, and pray. So by restricting it to four people, you needed three groups to get together, and that they were able to watch to make sure you didn't. The first time that I went up, two Jews were allowed to go onto the Temple Mount, total. I was one of them, Rabbi Nachman Kahana was another, he took me. And only when we came off of the Temple Mount was the next pair of people allowed to go on. This is a form of whatever you want to call it. Some of us call it harassment, and others call it the sad state of affairs, that as much as the Temple Mount belongs to the Jewish people, it doesn't yet belong to the Jewish people. Let's talk Jerusalem now, not just the Temple Mount. I say this as often as I can. All of the talk over the many, many years, and each president promising to move the embassy to Jerusalem, and the Congress voting overwhelmingly in favor of moving the embassy to Jerusalem, and recognizing Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel, that is all, let's say baloney, for a lack of a better term, or a better term that I would use, because there's something that has to go before that. Fact of the matter is the United States of America does not recognize Israel's sovereignty over any part of Jerusalem. So there's no talking about it being the capital of Israel. They don't even recognize it as part of Israel. And I'm not talking about the Muslim and Arab neighborhoods. I'm talking about all of Yerushalayim. I live in Ramat Eshkol. The United States does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over Ramat Eshkol. I am now sitting in the Israel Center in the middle of Rehavia. The United States does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over Rehavia. So any talk of embassy moving to Jerusalem is just talk. I've always jokingly said that Israel should not push for the embassy to be moved to Jerusalem. Instead, it should move its embassy in the United States to Philadelphia or New York City and take it out of Washington, D.C. You don't recognize our capital city. We don't have to recognize your capital city. Remember, I said that's sort of a joke, but there's a seriousness to it as well. But I digress. The Exodus, V'hotzeiti v'hitzalti v'ga'alti, God did it. V'lokachti etchem li'l'am, God's part. V'hayiti lachem le'lokim v'idatem, ki ani Hashem elokechem, asher hotzeiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, our part. V'heveiti etchem el ha'aretz, I will bring you to the land, God's part. V'natati ota lachem morasha, that has to be ours, and we have to do the effort to make it ours in all respect. Believe it or not, the second half of the show was supposed to be about Rosh Chodesh Shavat. Rosh Chodesh Shavat is like a day of Matan Torah. Shavuot is officially Zman Matan Torah Tenu. But since those tablets which we received as a down payment for the Torah were smashed, and subsequently a second set were written, and we received them on Yom Kippur, then Yom Kippur becomes like a day of Matan Torah. And many, many generations later, the acceptance of the Jews of the holiday of Purim was a display of joyous acceptance, not just of Purim, but of all of Torah, and it became like a day of Matan Torah. So too, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, which is the day that the Book of Devarim begins on, the day that Moshe began a review of all of Torah, including explaining the why of all of the Torah. And therefore, Rosh Chodesh Shvat can be seen also as a day of Matan Torah, like Shavuot, like Yom Kippur, and like Purim. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Rosh Chodesh Tov, L'Hishtameach.